Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Newark, New Jersey, and earned a BA degree in economics and business administration from the University of Notre Dame and a Master of Theological Studies from the University of Dallas. He's the co-host of EWTN's daily radio program, Morning Glory, and is the author of Father Augustus Tolton, The Slave Who Became the First African-American Priest. He's known as the Dynamic Deacon, and his name, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And we're honored to have him as our guest. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Deacon, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you. It's great to be with you today. I appreciate it very much.
Can we start by you offering us an opening prayer, please?
Sure. In the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we give you honor and praise, glory, blessing, and thanksgiving. We thank you for the gift of our life. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to serve you and to praise you. And Lord, in we ask in you with your most precious blood that was poured out on the cross and offered for us at every Mass. Let us offer you today, Lord, our prayers, our joys, our sufferings, our sorrows for the praise of your holy name and all the desires of your most sacred heart for reparation for sinners, for the conversion of their hearts, the union of all Christians and our Father's union with you in heaven. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Deacon, you were born in Barbados, and you came to America at age 3 to Newark, New Jersey. Talk to us about those very early years, please.
Yeah, so you said I was born in Barbados. My father was a professional entertainer and nightclub owner. My mother was a nurse. My mom didn't kind of like what he was doing, so she found opportunities for nursing opportunities in the United States, and there was a strong Caribbean community in the New York, New Jersey area, and brought us, me and my brother at the time, and her mother, my grandmother. I am the first baptized Catholic in my family, and my mom brought us up as Catholics. My father didn't have any objections to that. And, I remember teaching us our prayers, and Our Father, and Hail Mary, and Glory be to the Father, and Angel of God, my guardian dear. And, you know, and she always loved going to Mass and brought us diligently every week. And I just remember as a kid, you know, not being the one that was, like, fidgeting in the pew, but kind of just focusing on the altar. And, like, I knew something cool was happening there. I didn't totally understand it, but I knew something awesome was happening there. And it's funny because when I started serving Mass as an altar server, and I was about the sixth grade or so, and I still have that same energy and that same excitement from when I was a kid when I serve at the altar now as a deacon in the church.
You earned a BA degree in economics and business administration from the University of Notre Dame. How was it you got to Notre Dame?
Well, I'm the first person in my family ever to go to college. And I was privileged to be able to attend St. Benedict's Preparatory High School in Newark, New Jersey, run by Benedictine monks. And it was interesting. I had a wonderful time there. And what these monks do is they take kids from the inner city, and they turn them into scholars. And it was the first time that anyone ever pushed me academically, ever challenged me. Ever really, besides my mother, of course, ever really encouraged me to, you know, and they saw the potential in me and work with that potential. And so I had a number of schools I could have gone to and chose Notre Dame because, you know, I was Catholic. You know, I wanted to go to a Catholic school. And I was just honored and thrilled beyond belief to be able to have the opportunity to develop my skills to the best of their ability. And I'm grateful every day for my experience there at St. Benedict's, for the monks and for the teachers and for the coaches who really believed in me when I didn't believe in myself. You know, it was a tremendous privilege to attend. ND had 4 great years there. And in fact, after I graduated, I thought I might have a religious vocation. So because I did the Come and See program at the monastery that ran the high school, I lived in and out of the monastery all my 4 years of high school. And part of the summer when I came back from college, and after I graduated, I worked for a year and then joined the monastery and thought I would die there. And but God in His providence, you know, and my parents were divorced by then, so my mom got sick and almost died, and I left the monastery to take care of her and my sister. And when I went to a wedding when I was out, because I intended to go back. My intention was to go back to the monastery once my mom had recovered. But I went to a wedding, and when I was out of the monastery, I met the woman who would end up being my wife. So God had other plans in his divine providence. But I'm still grateful for that experience of high school and of living in a Benedictine community, because it was there that God really laid a very strong foundation for me, because God could see, you know, 30 years from now, you're going to be doing speaking and writing books and traveling all over the world. I know you don't see it right now, but you need this foundation for what I have planned for you down the road. And that couldn't be more true. I draw from that experience every day of my life. The love for prayer, the love for silence, the love for the office and adoration and devotions were all fostered in monastic life.
We're talking to Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, who's known as the Dynamic Deacon. And when we come back, one of the stories he talks about is David versus Goliath. We're going to ask him about that story. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, and we're with the Dynamic Deacon. If you want to learn more, www.deaconherald.com. Deacon, one story you talk about all the time is David versus Goliath.
Yeah, so I spent a lot of time in adoration, and often, especially when I left my full-time career in campus law enforcement and went into speaking and writing full-time, I was trying to develop ideas for different talks that I could give. And I was just, you know, what I usually do is I go through the scriptures and I just read and reflect on the Word of God and see if there's anything I can contribute in. And, of course, I got to the section of 1 Samuel 16 and 17, which I love David. I mean, the story of David and is always just moved me, and how God can use someone, even though he's a sinner, to be such a great witness in his life. And so having gone to graduate school and studied on theology, especially scripture under Father Mitch Pacwa at the University of Dallas, I looked at the scriptures now with kind of a new lens. And so I got to the story of David and Goliath. There's several things that hit me. First, when David was called, it was interesting to me how when Samuel got to the house of his father, Jesse, the Bethlehemite, you know, Jesse that lived in Bethlehem, that's why it's called the City of David. He asked him to line up his sons because he was going to anoint a new king. So Jesse lines up 7 of his sons, Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah, and 4 other sons, but not David. Why? Because David's just a teenager, just a kid. He's out with the sheep. You know, this is men's stuff, right? So Samuel goes to pour the oil of anointing on the first son, Eliab. He's, you know, probably tall, handsome guy. He looks like a king. He goes to pour the oil, and the Lord says, nope, not him. Samuel's confused. I'm at the right house. I have the oil. You know, this guy looks like a king. What's the problem? And the Lord says to him, you know, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Because the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Ah, see, first lesson. God doesn't care what you look like on the outside. God cares what kind of person you are on the inside. That's what he looks for. You know, that's because your heart for the Israelites just wasn't an organ that pumped blood through the body. The heart was called the seat of the will. The heart was the place where your desire for God lives inside of you. And that's what God was looking for in a new king. And so he goes through all the sons, none of them. God doesn't choose any of them. Samuel says, well, you got any more sons? Well, yeah, David, he's outside. We'll bring him in. So David comes in, and the Lord says, that's him, anoint him. And when Samuel poured the oil of anointing over David, scriptures tell us the Holy Spirit rushed upon David, which, of course, is a precursor to the sacrament of confirmation. You know, when we get anointed with the oil, the Holy Spirit comes upon us to seal us, seals us with that spirit and the gift of seals the sacrament of baptism as well. It's kind of completion of baptism, gives us those beautiful seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so now, empowered and anointed by the Lord, what does David do? He goes back out with the sheep because he's a shepherd. His brothers go out to fight in the war against the Philistines. So when they get there, you know, Goliath comes out and makes a challenge. This is a challenge against the Israelites. He says, look, instead of all this bloodshed, look, I'll represent the Philistines. You send somebody to fight me from Israel. If we win, you're our slaves. If you win, you're our slaves. And they began to mock and ridicule the armies of God. And they were, and what the scriptures tell us, Saul and all the armies of Israel were afraid. They feared Goliath. Why? If you look at the description, he's Goliath the Goth, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So a cubit is 18 inches. A span is half a cubit or 9 inches. So if you do the math, he's about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Right? So he's a big guy. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He had a sword. He had a shield bearer. He had a coat of mail. To me, that spoke to me about the Goliaths in our lives, both in our outer life and our inner life. So our outer life, for example, abortion, euthanasia, the so-called redefinition of marriage, confusion about sexuality, we're a boy or a girl or a boy, all those kinds of things that we're facing in our culture right now, those are Goliaths. But there's also other Goliaths within ourselves, you know, dealing with addictions. You may have been raped when you were in college. You may have been the one who used to bully people in high school. Maybe you're estranged from your children. Maybe you had a husband who was abusive and beat you. You know, we're all there. So what is the Goliath in your life that has you so scared, like those armies of Israel were afraid? What is your God that has you so scared that you cannot move your life forward? You cannot take your relationship with God to that next level, and you're stuck. But in order to take our life with God to the next level, we have to get uncomfortable. And so this goes on for 40 days. 40 is a pretty significant number in the Bible, 4 days and 40 nights in the ark, Israel wandering 40 years in the desert, Moses getting the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, Elijah in the desert for 40 days, Jesus, before he begins his public ministry, he's in the desert for 40 days, tempted by Satan. The number of gestational weeks in a pregnancy, it represents a time of trial, of testing, and of waiting. Because after 40 months, days, years, God is going to do something. So David shows up on day 40. David goes to Saul, I want to fight Goliath. And Saul's like, you're kidding, right? That dude's going to kill you, man. That guy's been a warrior since he was a kid. And you're just a kid yourself. He's going to kill you. And David said, yeah, I'm just a shepherd. But look, if the lion or the bear came and took one of the sheep that was under my care, I left the other sheep and I went after that one. And I snatched that, and I caught that lion or bear. I snatched that sheep out of its mouth. And if the lion or bear turned on me, I smote that lion. I killed that bear. I'll do the same thing to this Philistine. So I was like, your funeral. So David makes his only mistake. He puts on Saul's armor. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, armed himself with a coat of mail. He picked up a sword. Then he took them off. Why? Because he looked like Goliath. And David understood you cannot defeat the Goliath in your life with the weapons of man. And so instead, he takes a sling and the 5 smooth stones. To me, the sling and the 5 smooth stones, the stones representing the 5 wounds of Christ, or each of the five joyful, sorrowful, luminous, and glorious mysteries of the rosary. And so now he confronts Goliath. And like so many times we confront the Goliath in our life, that Goliath tries to turn on you. And Goliath says to him, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And when we begin to face the Goliath in our life, that Goliath will try to turn on us. You know, I'm addiction. I'm pornography. I'm the husband who beat you. I'm abuse. I'm bullying. And you think you could defeat me with your rosaries and your novenas and your Eucharistic adoration and your confession. I'm Goliath. And what David says to Goliath next is beautiful. He says, you come to me with sword and javelin and spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And that's a beautiful lesson for us, because every time in Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, what do we say? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we say the same thing in every Mass that David says to Goliath, because David understood that God fights with and for him. And that's the lesson for us. We are not alone in this battle against our Goliath. God fights with and for us. When we have the courage to pick up one of the weapons of our faith, the rosary, adoration, the novenas, all different devotions, Chapel of Divine Mercy, and begin to really face those challenges in our life with God at our side. And like David, we will be triumphant over those Goliaths in our life.
We're talking to Deacon Harold Birxivers, who's got a daily radio show on EWTN at 7 o'clock Eastern Time, entitled Morning Glory. By the way, he and his wife Colleen live in Portland, so he gets up 3 a.m. to do that show. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Krasula, and we're with Deacon Harold Birxivers. Deacon, you have a phenomenal love and passion for the Eucharist. Why so?
Well, the Eucharist, very simply, as we know as Catholics, is not a sign, it's not a symbol. It truly is Jesus Christ present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist. And so, like I said, I always loved going to Mass as a kid. I loved serving at the altar. And so I've always been drawn to the Mass and to the Eucharist from as far back as I can remember as a kid. And that love and that devotion was just fostered in monastic life, where you spent daily holy hours and daily Mass and, you know, just kind of living kind of a Eucharistic faith. So it's always been an important part of my upbringing. But for me now, it's always been the place also where I discern God's will for me in a powerful way. Just to mention a couple times. One was when I met my wife and I didn't go back to the monastery. Because my parents are divorced, I got to a point in a relationship where I was afraid to make that commitment to marriage because I didn't want to end up like my parents did. So there was fear there. And I remember thinking, well, maybe I should just go back to the monastery because that'll be safe, you know, and I don't have to worry about all this stuff in the monastery. So I thought seriously about going back. And so I went to adoration to discern. I said, let me put it before the Lord and said, Lord, whatever your will is for me, that's what I want. If it's to stay in this relationship and get married, then I'll do that. If it's to go back to the monastery, then I'll do that. Then I spent months before the Lord, almost daily, literally, discerning what is will, and became very clear to me once I got my will out of the way, instead of asking God, you know, here's what I think should happen. I just sat there and be quiet and just listen to God. Okay, God, what do you want? Let me just listen. And it became very clear to me that God wanted me to be married. It was very interesting because when I first started this process, I thought he was going to send me back to the monastery. But I discerned very clearly that God wanted me to be married. And so I went ahead and made that commitment. Again, it's been a wonderful decision. Of course, God has used that now because all the things that I'm doing now, the traveling and the speaking and the writing, would not have happened had I not been married. So God knows what he's doing. And the second major time was discerning to leave my full-time job, a 23-year career in law enforcement, most of that in campus law enforcement. In fact, I was the chief at the University of Portland. And to leave that to speak and to write full-time was not an easy decision. At first, when I heard the Lord, putting that on my heart, I kind of ignored it. I'm like, nah, Lord, I'm really happy with what I'm doing now. I'm doing pretty good financially here. Things are okay at home. No, thank you. but the Lord would not take no for an answer. And when that became clear that God wanted me, I knew in my heart God wanted me to leave, but in my head, how can you pay your bills and how can you maintain the responsibilities you have to your family talking about Jesus? So it took a year for my head to catch up with my heart. And once they were both in sync, I made the decision to leave and, pray diligently to Lord. My only prayer and adoration was during that time was, Lord, just help me to take care of my family. That's the only thing I ask. Keep me busy enough to take care of my family. That was 7 years ago. Now my prayer is, Lord, slow down. I'm traveling 200,000 miles a year all over the world. I've written 4 books. The fourth was the one that you mentioned on Father Tolton. I spoke twice at the Vatican, deacon at the papal mass, deacon at the altar of at the tomb of John Paul II, traveling from Japan to South Africa to Australia to Ireland to this kid from this immigrant kid, grew up in Jersey, is now traveling all over the world doing the radio shows. Like, what? That's nuts. I never saw that coming. In fact, I never desired it. Was it anything that I wanted? But, when you finally open yourself completely and totally to God's will, then God can do amazing things in your life. And I'll just say this one last thing about adoration. Some people say, well, why adoration? You could pray anywhere. That's true. You could pray in your car. You can pray, in your house. You can pray anywhere. But isn't it always better to be in the presence of the person that you love when you're talking to them? When I'm traveling, I call my wife on the phone. I love my wife. I like talking to my wife. But I'd rather be with her, right? Because it's always better to be in the presence of the person that you love. And people say, well, what about, you just pray before the tabernacle. You don't have to, what difference is Jesus exposed in the Eucharist? Why does that make any difference? I said, okay, you can think of it like that, but think of this. Say you invite somebody that you love over to your house. And when they get there, they ring the doorbell. They say, hello, you see that chair next to the door? Pull it over. And they pull over a chair and sit down on one side of the door. You pull over a chair and sit down to the other side of the door, and you talk to them. That works. But isn't it always better to be in the presence of the person that you love when you're talking to them? That's the difference that Eucharistic adoration makes, because we're praying in the presence of our Lord, body, blood, soul, divinity, and the Eucharist, who's interceding for us on earth just as he did when he walked on the earth 2,000 years ago.
We're talking to the Dynamic Deacon. If you want to learn more, www.deaconherald.com. Deacon, what's your message to men listening tonight?
Well, men, we need men to be the husbands and the fathers that God created and calls each one of us to be. That was our call from the very beginning. When God it says in Genesis 2, he put man in the garden to till and to keep it. And those words in Hebrew are abad and shamar. To till is abad, is a work that's in the form of service. And to keep is shamar, which means to protect and defend. So right from the beginning, God called us to serve, protect, and defend everything that he was entrusting to us, our families, the church, the culture. We're the husbands and fathers of Christ's bride, the church. We're husbands and fathers in our domestic churches, in our homes and families. We're husbands and fathers in the secular world, to this world that needs such a powerful witness of God's fatherly love and care. And so we've kind of lost that, man. We've lost that. Why? Because we've abdicated our responsibilities because of pornography and abortion and contraception and so much emphasis on our work and our job. We've lost that balance. We've lost that perspective, and we need to get that back. And St. Paul puts us back on track in Ephesians 5. He says, you know, in order to be the husbands and fathers that we need to be, we need to see ourselves, Paul says over and over again, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. You know, I wanted to know nothing, Paul says, except the cross of Jesus Christ. And of course, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we need to see ourselves, men, as Christ crucified. See ourselves up on that cross. Because it's when we die to ourselves and die to all those desires that separate us from God's love, then we can truly be the men of the cross. Because God broke himself open and poured himself out on that cross. And he's asking us as men to break ourselves open and pour ourselves out in love, in sacrifice and service for our wives, our children, for Christ's bride, the church, and for our culture and society. You know, we are the priests in our house. You know, we are the chief prayers on our families, for our wives and children. And we always have to remember that we are the ones who are helping leading them to heaven, you know, and so we can never forget that. So we have to fight against all those urges, all those desires to put everything else except Jesus Christ as first and foremost in our life. If you don't put Christ first, you're no good to your wife and children. You're no good to the church. You're no good to this society, which needs powerful witnesses of God's love and leadership. That's why we're the head. We're not the head of our families because we're the bosses. We're the head of our families because we're the chief servants. Because Christ shows us by washing the feet of his apostles at the Last Supper that headship and leadership and authority is rooted in service. So, you know, Christ says, I've not come to be served, but to serve. And he gave us a great model of how we're supposed to be leaders, husbands, fathers, priests, kings in our families, in our church, and in our culture.
We're talking to Deacon Harold Burksivers, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to the dynamic deacon. If you want to learn more, www.deaconherald.com. Deacon, what's your basic message to couples tonight?
Well, you know, couples are really struggling. You know, a lot of marriages end up in divorce. My own parents were divorced, so I understand what it's like to be a child of divorce. And I have to say, when people ask me, especially young people, what is it like to be a child of divorce? They ask me that because they're not stupid. They can see that there's issues and problems in their parents' marriage, and they're thinking, oh, no, this this might end up in divorce. And so they ask me what it's like, and I tell them the truth. Marriage is a beautiful thing. It truly is, but it's also the cross. And divorce is when the parents put the cross down and the kids pick it up. And that's not a place you ever want to be in your married relationship. And so the first thing I would say is you need to prepare well for marriage. Marriage is not easy. I can tell you from my perspective, it's one of the hardest things I've ever done, but also one of the most rewarding. And so you have to prepare well. And one of the ways you prepare well for marriage is not living together first. And I don't say that to judge anybody, but seriously though, if you want to really plan on staying together for the rest of your lives, then don't live together first. Because people say, oh, it's just like being married, except you know, it's not official. You have to have a piece of paper. Not true. Not even close to being true. And so prepare well, because what living together does, it brings this false facade of of commitment, and which is really not there. So, for example, yeah, everything's fine until, say, the woman gets hit by a drunk driver, becomes a quadriplegic. And would the man who's not married to her, but who's getting all the benefits of marriage, quote, so he thinks, but now he's 25 years old, he's just going to take care of her for the rest of her life? He's like, nope, I'm out of here. Why? Because I'm not married. Whole different ball game. So you need to be able to discern God's will. And again, going to Eucharistic adoration, all those things you need to prepare. And once you make that commitment, you have to remember a couple things. You know, especially for the, you know, same with the man. Look, any man can be a daddy. It takes a real man to be a father. It takes a real man to be able to live a life of sacrifice and service to his family, to show true leadership by making decisions that's always in the best interest of his family. You know, we've become earthly fathers. In fact, God has allowed us to borrow his sacred name, Father. Now, think about the responsibility that comes with assuming that name, Father. Well, we exercise our father. So whether you're a father in a home, whether you're a father in a parish, or whether we exercise spiritual fatherhood as maybe single men living in the culture, we have to remember that when we begin to make a gift of ourselves before our wives, before our children, before our church, before the culture, we are participating deeply and personally in the fatherhood of God. That's the one thing I would say to the men. And to the ladies in a relationship, you know, when you decided to take love, you know, when God decided to take love, the very essence of his being, right? 1 John 4:16 says God is love. And when he wanted to place that love within human beings that are made in his image and likeness, we see that in Genesis 1, in Genesis 2 especially, that love is in both, of course. God puts his love in both male and female. But in a special way, that love takes root and is established within the heart of the woman. So every woman is the very heart of God's love. And women share that love in so many different ways, but especially as wives and as mothers in the tireless commitment they have to their families. And this love in marriage has to be focused on the covenant relationship with your husband. And you have to allow him to serve you. Remember, his job is not to dominate you or to boss you, but to serve you. Allow him to do that. And in turn, nurture him with patience and gentleness and understanding. And let him know, your husband know, that your heart is ever open to his love. And when you're in a relationship like that, it's almost like, you know, when Adam and Eve saw each other in the garden, it's almost as if Adam looks at his wife and he says, you know, who's made from his side, the rib from his side, and he says, myself. Maybe she looks back at him and she says, my source. You know, that truly is covenant relationship, a relationship of intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving communion, where there's a complete exchange of love and intimacy and communion between the two, which was God's plan from the beginning. And we have to remember what marriage is, right? The word marriage itself comes from the word matrimony, matrimonium in Latin. Matri is a derivative of the word mater, which means mother. Monium is a suffix ending in Latin, which means the state or condition of something. So literally marriage, matrimony means the state or condition of motherhood. And so don't allow this culture to so-called redefine marriage, because the only way they can change that definition is to change what those words mean. And nobody has a right to change what words actually mean. And so in this culture, we're faced with so many challenges. Our children are faced with so many challenges. And the way we get past that is to show God's love in the home, to live that Eucharistic reality, that receive a word of sacrament every Mass, and to bring that into our home and to live a Eucharistic faith there where we have joy, where we're playing together and praying together as a family. There's a wonderful balance of there of fun and joy, but also a deep prayerfulness and an openness to God's Holy Spirit in that family. And that's the way we get each other to heaven.
We're talking to Deacon Harold Birxivers, whose latest book is entitled Father Augustus Tolton, The Slave Who Became the First African-American Priest. Speaking of all of the issues in the world today, when you talk to teenagers, Deacon, what's your basic message?
Well, for the teenagers, I tell them a couple of things. You know, as your parents, I say, you know, we're not always going to tell you what you want to hear. You know, but if you listen to us with the ear of your heart, with the grace of the Holy Spirit, that they receive the sacrament of baptism and confirmation, that our advice, although it may not make sense to you now, will eventually lead you to your ultimate happiness and fulfillment, which is what? A deep, personal, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. A lot of kids leave the church because they're not in love with Jesus. They're fans of Jesus and not followers. You know, they go off because parents have abdicated their responsibility of teaching the children the faith. Catholic schools will do it. Confirmation class will do it. Youth group will do it. And, you know, they go to these places, they get filled with pizza and soda, and they learn these kind of basic things. But when they go home, they don't see that faith that they're learning being lived out in the home. So what's the message we're sending to them? That class that you're taking to be confirmed is just like math, English, science, language arts, or Spanish. It's just another thing you have to do to check off the list. And when you're done with that, you can be done being Catholic. And that's what's happening. That's why I see many young people leaving the church, once they go off to college. But if they see the faith being lived in the home, you know, when they see the faith being lived in the home with parents who love each other, that powerful, that's when they learn to fall in love with Jesus in the home. And that's something that drugs and alcohol and sex before marriage and their friends can't even begin to offer them. And, you know, secondly, we may not be as cool as you are. You know, we may not always understand your music or your choice of clothes, but you need to know this, that we, as your parents, would rather die than to see you participate in self-destructive activity. We would gladly take your place if it meant that you would be safe and secure and healthy. You need to know that we love you more than you will ever know. But our love doesn't even come close to the love that God has for you as a young person, as if you were the only person that he has ever created. So our greatest hope for you flows from our greatest gift to you, teaching you by our example of what it means to be fully alive in our Catholic faith.
Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, I commend you. And please, keep being that dynamic deacon.
Great to be on with you. Thank you for having me.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohol. Believe in yourself.